Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. And a couple notes. When I was going over this morning's scripture, I thought maybe a couple words of note should be made. There is a word in here that was sort of strange to me, so I looked it up. The word ephod. And ephod is an apron worn by a priest. And also, Elkanah was Samuel's father. I will be reading 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and verse 26. But Samuel did the work of the Lord's house while he was a child, dressed in a linen ephod. And his mother made him a little robe and took it to him every year when she came with her husband for the year's offering. And every year Eli, the priest, gave Elkanah and his wife a blessing, saying, "May the Lord give you offspring by this woman in exchange for the child you have given to the Lord." And they went back to their house. And the young Samuel became older, had the approval of the Lord and of men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. This text relates to earlier reference in Samuel in that it talks about Samuel's service to the temple, also called the cult at Shiloh. Most of us get a little nervous when we hear the term cult. It simply means the gathered religious community there. The other part that's significant in it is that The earlier part of the text has Hannah, Samuel's mother, coming and being mistaken for a temple prostitute and actually being mistaken as being intoxicated by the temple priest because she is in such fervent worship asking to be relieved of being barren. Upon recognizing his error, he blesses her and says, "Your prayers will be answered," and they are. And then we move through this text to the part where Samuel's story is told, and then one translation reads, "And he grew in wisdom as a faithful adherent to God." The other part that I think is significant is how this text relates to Luke's story of Jesus' birth. Hannah, upon receiving Samuel, sings, and that poem that she borrowed from earlier text is then used later as the Magnificat in Luke's retelling. You know those words. How grand and glorious is God who has looked upon his lowly servant and blessed me. The text is about spiritual growth. The priest who mistook Hannah for a temple prostitute grew. He had no other choice. He had to grow. We all experience this in a variety of ways. Sometimes we have to change either what we're thinking or what we're saying. You know that I'm an aficionado of the comics, and from an old comic from February of 2009, Dilbert. Dilbert and Dogbert are sitting on the couch, and Dilbert has the remote in hand, and he says, "Well, let's see, we could watch a food show and imagine how delicious food tastes, or we could watch an action movie and imagine killing people while we're making wisecracking jokes." And then he pauses and says, "Perhaps I should rephrase that so we sound less like sociopathic hobos." And Dogbert says, "Please do." Sometimes we catch ourselves, but not before the words are out. J.R.R. Tolkien once wrote to a person in correspondence, "No one can estimate what is really happening at the present. All we do know, and that to a large extent by direct experience, is that evil labors with vast power and perpetual success only in vain, preparing always only the soil for the unexpected good to grow." I think that's a lovely, lovely line. Evil exists, but so does goodness. And goodness, in the end, wins. The German poet Schlegel says it slightly differently. "In actual life, every great enterprise begins with and takes its first forward step in faith. Anything we do that is worth doing begins in faith, believing that we can do something." Said, again, slightly differently by Dan Piargo, the author of Bizarro comic strip. It shows a caption, and a mom is looking at her son who is crying, leaning over a chair. And she says, "I don't care what you wanted for Christmas. You're getting a pony." And the caption reads, "Calvin Klein, the early years." Sometimes what we get isn't what we want, but there's a possibility that it plants something in us. And of course, I know that that's an apocryphal tale about Calvin Klein, but something was born in him at some point in his life that he saw the need to create. The University of Wisconsin a few years back ran a survey on why people are resistant to change. And here's just a few. I'm sure you can add to it. But the top three or four are ambiguity, meaning the reason for change isn't clear enough. It's too ambiguous. It's a threat to someone's job. We hear that over and over again. We'll lose jobs here, or somebody will have their careers threatened. Simple communication, not saying what the change is, not saying why the change is needed, just change. I saw this in action about 3 weeks ago when I opened my LA Times and saw the University of California's new seal. And I thought, well, I didn't go to the University of California. I went to a Cal State University, and it's fine. But it didn't look great to me. And then I was out in my car, and some people were calling in to a talk show that I listened to. I think it's Larry Mantle on the National Public Radio. And they were just beside themselves. And one person talked about 54,000 posts in the 2 days that it had been out. 54,000 people took time out of their day to post that this was ugly. And some of them were quite graphic in how ugly they thought it was. I won't bore you with that. And then the person who created it said, well, we surveyed 39,000 people who found it appropriate. They liked it. And we're not changing our mind. 2 days later, because the number had risen to 150,000 protests, guess what? They pulled that logo. Now, I don't know what this says about the American public, but I know what it says about change. Change comes in different ways and different means. And I'll be very personal. When I was 19, I started to explore a call to ministry, became terribly frightened by the academic rigors and backed off. And then one of my best friends went to a different church, a more conservative church, but they had more young women my age. So I decided to explore that. And then they invited me to a Bible study. And I read the Bible. I knew about that stuff. So we went to the Bible study. And in one evening, and remember, I'm 19 years old, so I'm absolutely certain of what I know and what everybody needs to know. A young woman in who was part of this group, and I cannot remember her name. I wish I could, because I'd go back and apologize. Because what happened was she raised the question, do you suppose Buddhists are welcomed by God into heaven? And a couple said this and that, and I said, I don't see how that's possible. You know, this is what it says in the Bible, and that's what it says here, and I just don't see it. You know, you're either in or out. Only, and she burst into tears. And I sort of apologized, but not really. And what has happened in the time since is I've grown. I've evolved. I think differently. I think God is God of all of us, and we call God by many names, but I think God reaches out to all people of all nationalities, of all shapes and sizes and theologies. But this was manifest about, 7 or 8 or 9 years later when somebody who thought more like I did when I was 19, the difference is he was closer to 50 than 19. He said, so what are you saying, Joey? It's sort of like Ralph's checkout. You know, you can get in this line, got 15 items or less, and you can get in this line. And I said, I don't know, that works for me. I think there has to be more than one path to God. And by this time, I had some time in teaching where one of my professors at a state university, as a matter of fact, said, Christianity makes up only 20% of the world's populace. Doesn't it sound a bit arrogant for us to say that God is only for us? And I still am evolving. I believe that, and I believe that I can still be fully Christian, never apologize for being a United Methodist minister, and still believe God is broader than whatever my thoughts are. Now, here's the thing about change. Sometimes it's forced upon you. This morning I got up and shaved and started to get dressed, and as I pulled on my suit pants, and it wasn't until I was threading the belt that I realized I had put my pants on backwards. And I thought, well, I guess I could just go this way. Maybe nobody would notice. And I can't tell you if I've ever done that intentionally, unless it was backwards day in junior high. But sometimes you have to change. And that's, I had the choice. Now, I have that lame excuse that this suit is one I've not had altered. It was of the larger version of Dr. McDonald of 2 years ago. And so maybe that was it. No, and maybe I just wasn't paying attention. Maybe it was that. The point is, we sometimes have to change. But sometimes it can be a life of storing up the positives of change and the positives of life that come to us. There is an apocryphal story. I don't even have a real attribution. It's from an article that out of Homiletics magazine. But Mrs. Jones, of 92 years of age, got up and dressed in a lovely suit. Her hair was done, and it was moving day for her. She was, after 70 years of marriage, her husband had died. He was a beloved pastor in the neighborhood, and her family had determined that it was now time for her to live in assisted living. And so she was driven to the place, and after waiting for paperwork to be finally completed, they offered to escort her to her room, and her escort was walking just a little bit ahead of her because Mrs. Jones was on a walker. But she was clear of mind and heart and wasn't yet halfway there, and the woman who's escorting is saying, I think you'll like the way the furniture is arranged, and if not, we can alter that. And Mrs. Jones said, oh, I love it. And the woman turned and said, Mrs. Jones, we're not even there yet. How can you love it? And she said, it's not the arrangement of the furniture. It has nothing to do with the arrangement of the furniture. It's the way I've arranged my heart and mind. And I've spent a lifetime storing goodness and beloved thoughts in my heart so I can love it right here and right now. How do you want to change and grow? Don't make a list, because statistically we know that those New Year's resolutions, 80% of the people fail with them. But if you store something in your heart and work it with your mind, guess what? You'll grow in whatever way you want to grow. I don't have a clue of a formulaic expression. I can only share with you from my personal experience that sometimes growth has come for me in the most whimsical ways. Sometimes it's taken me time to think and rethink those things I've said and done. Sometimes there's just that little bit of light that shines and offers an opportunity to see something in a different way. To look at, instead of the clouds, to see the blue behind the clouds. Rather than experiencing the cold of the rain, understanding that we need rain to have growth. It's a little more difficult when there's heavy traffic on the freeway because I'm an impatient soul. But I'm still working on that. And I believe God is not through with me. I trust that. So whatever it is you want to grow at, you've got to do one thing first. You have to take that first step in faith. Bless you as you dare. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.